Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. This is the word of our Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And we asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Would you please bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Father, as we go through this season, this country, finishing up an election, entering into what is the biggest shopping season and a holiday season, frantically finishing up work or school deadlines perhaps, or trying to find a job, or realizing we're not going to find any long-term work as we enter the holiday season, whatever we're coming from, or even in our church when we just, both boards approved the offer of an interim minister at Newton campus, and we're waiting to see if Brother Ken will, what his response is. We're going through so many different things going on in our lives right now. But we come here right now, help us to focus on your holy word, that this word this morning has the power to heal, convict, change, and transform us even today. Whether we believe in you or not, whether we're Christians or not, whether we are able to respond on our own or not, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, both here in Chinatown campus, as well as our Newton campus, really as a church, as we continue to respond to the invitation to partner with our church's missions program, to partner with our missionaries, men and women whose names we may not know, locations we may not even be allowed to know, and yet they are serving you, many of them reaching the unreached. Challenge us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I began with kind of a downer illustration story. I remember back in California, there's this person, we'll call him a guy, that I had invested a lot of time and energy and relationships in. And this person would then have a significant life event in which there was, you know, kind of a large affair, an event, where they would invite people. Maybe it was a wedding, maybe it was a graduation, maybe it was a birthday. All the details aren't important. But a younger man that I had invested in, a lot. And I bring up the story because as this event, call it a graduation, birthday slash wedding, whatever, got close, people in our church would often say, "Oh, so begin to talk about the event. You know, what are you bringing? Who are you going with? How are you getting there?" And if you've ever been in that place where people are talking about an event and you hadn't heard of it yet, you're trying to understand, what are you talking about? Some party or some celebration? And then it takes a few moments, but you realize, oh, they're talking about an event I'm not invited to. Have you ever felt that? Okay, they're talking about something I don't know about yet. And, you know, in the sensitivities of human, you know, wanting to be included and stuff like that, you kind of play it off. Oh yeah, that thing. Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to go or not because I haven't gotten invited. But you kind of play it off like that. Well, in certain times, in certain cases, maybe I would share quite openly, someone with a close friend of mine would say, "Hey, you're going to this thing. This guy's wedding slash graduation slash event slash birthday party thing." And I would say, "Oh, I mean, to be honest, I don't think I'm invited." And I don't know if you've ever had this. The person looks at me and says, "I'm positive you're invited. You must be invited. How could you not be invited? You've invested so much in this person." And of course, this is not helping, right? So you're thinking, and then they say this. Have you ever had someone say this? "I'm sure the invitation got lost in the mail." I promise you, it almost never does, okay? It's just you weren't invited. You know, I'm not saying this, please, right here. So you have to invite me to everything you have, okay? I'm also not saying this to put myself high or make you feel sorry for me. But I'm trying to remind us of those times where maybe we can all relate to when we feel left out. When we feel like maybe my relationship, maybe the time we spent working together or hanging out is not as significant as I thought it was. Like, I mean, I don't think they're angry at me. If it was angry, it'd be really clear, you know? It's when you feel like you were left out, you feel like insignificant, and then forgotten. Like, it's one thing when someone says, "Are you going to so-and-so's house for their thing?" "No, we actually have a, they're really mad at me right now." We know. The worst is, do they forget it? I mean, do they not even think about it? This is keenly brought up in the theme of reaching the unreached, in the theme of this passage, because the story we just read, the historic account that we just saw, is a group of Greeks, Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, people who were not born into the Jewish heritage or race, yet converted to become God-fearing people of the sort of the Old Testament era, now at the start of the New Testament, because they're coming to worship at the temple. They're coming to worship for one of the Jewish feasts. So therefore, we know that these Greeks are converts to the religion of the ancient Jews. And as they go to the temple, and they realize the temple is divided into sections. You can get in, but at some point, when you get inside, there's a barrier that says no Gentile may enter past here upon pain of death. That if you're not a Jew by birth, you can't actually physically go into the part of the temple to worship. And so that is why in this account, these God-fearing Greeks, these proselytes, these converts to want to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus, they're like, I want to know Jesus, but I don't know if I'm allowed to. And so we have, again, this is all by way of introduction. They go up to Philip, who they say is from Bethsaida, which is from Galilee. Philip and Andrew, the people with Gentile Greek names. Bethsaida is actually a Gentile region. And so perhaps these are Gentile background people, Jews. And so these Greeks go to Philip and say, hey, we would like to see Jesus. Can we even see him? Because, you know, we go to the temple and we're like not allowed in to certain parts of it. And then can we see? So then Philip, he goes and tell Andrew. I think there must be something on his mind because he could have just gone straight to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, these people want to see you. But instead he goes to Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. So he's got an in. Andrew's pretty, you know, related to the big P. And so he asks him, you know, can they go? And then the story then says, then together they said, hey, Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, there are a group of God-fearing Greeks. These are Gentiles that want to know about the true and living God. They would like to see you. And then we get this totally random seeming response. Jesus, these people, they want to see you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, that's good. They want to see you. Can we get them on your appointment book? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's kind of strange. But to understand that spiritually and religiously, these Gentiles were left out, made to feel insignificant, that they could not even enter the holiest parts of the temple to the point where, does God even remember us? It's one thing to be left out of a wedding. It's one thing to be not receive an invitation to a birthday party or some event. It is an entirely other thing that if there is a heaven and a hell for all eternity, to not get even an invitation. Because people don't bother to pass on this gloriously open invitation. This is continuing on the theme of reaching the unreached. The idea that you and I want to be not left out, but on the inside. The idea that you and I want to be not insignificant, but count for something. And the idea that you and I naturally not only want to be on the inside to count for something, but remembered, or to put a more appropriate term, especially in light of Veterans Day, to be honored, because the opposite of forgotten is not dishonored. Because if I dishonor you and you go down in infamy as a terrible person in history, you're still remembered. It's forgotten. So the idea of wanting to be included, count for something, and honored is a normal, natural, good human impulse. The Bible calls that desire, the idea that we don't like to be left out, insignificant, and forgotten. The Bible calls that desire to be included, significant, and honored. There's an old English word that you and I don't associate with those feelings that you and I know. To be count for something. To matter. To be included. To be significant. To be remembered and honored. The Bible calls that glory. This is the glory, or as the old Hebrew word, the weight, which is now famous in English, the weight of glory. That is what glory is not your name in a banner necessarily, a big, bright, shining light. When people say, what do you think of and picture in your mind when you think of the glory of God? Most people who grew up in church think, really bright light, like it's so blinding. But really, glory, the weight of it is all the honor, all the significance due, that's due to God. That is glory. Did you know you want glory? And earlier in the passage, if you have time to look up John chapter 12 earlier, we won't have time. And then afterwards, it talks about glory, which is why Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So you could be a non-Christian, totally don't believe in God here this morning, but if you want to count, if you want to be honored, if you want your life to make a difference, you actually seek glory. Godly, divine, biblical glory. And so I won't use the word glory as much for the rest of the message, but I want you to understand this. Jesus is saying, the hour has come for me to do what I'm going to do because I'm going to bring people in. I'm going to make a difference through this act coming up, and I'm going to receive all the honor due my name, because whenever Jesus says in the Gospel of John to be glorified, he means dying on the cross. If you go through the Gospel, you'll see that. So here this comes by way of long introduction to the point of our sermon. There are three points this morning I'd like to see about what it means to seek glory, or to put it in more normal terms you and I use today. Three points about what it means to seek to be not left out, to be not insignificant, and to be not forgotten. Or, again, three points from Jesus' own words about what it means to seek to be included, to seek to be significant, and to seek to be honored. The three points are this. Number one, what is the principle to achieve glory? What is the principle or the truth that we need to understand if we want to gain glory, if we want to be included, make a difference, and be remembered, if we want to gain glory? Number two, point two, why do most people fail to ever get glory? Why is it that we all, this sounds pretty good, to be included, to have your life count? Man, who wouldn't want that normally? But Jesus is going to give a powerful point about why we all say, yeah, I'd love to be remembered and have a life that's significant. But he says, you know, most of us are going to struggle if even do this. Number two, why most of us will not actually ever strive for glory, or why we struggle for glory. And number three, what does it look like in real life? If you or I are to really seek glory as Jesus himself taught, whether you believe he's a son of God or whether you believe he's just a great moral teacher, what does it actually look like to live a life to get glory, or to live a life in which you're not left out, you're not insignificant, and you're not forgotten? A lot of introduction, but that's kind of the nature of the text to get us here, because the remainder of our time in the passage is really focusing on the words of our Lord Jesus. And so here comes our first point. What is the principle or the truth that we need to obtain glory? And we see this beginning here now. Would you take a look at me? In my Bible, the words of Jesus are printed with red ink. So if it helps you, some of you have red pixels, okay? Chapter 12, let's pick it up in verse 20 so you see the context I just explained, and then we will read into the first verse of Jesus' words. Verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some God-fearing Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from a Gentile region, from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Here it is, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let me read verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, before we even get to what he's saying, we need to really understand these so-called amen statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John and other Gospels. When the English translation says, truly, truly, I say to you, or other translations in English say, amen, amen, or the old English, verily, I say to you, what he's saying is, this is about to convey, I'm about to tell you a most solemn, a most vital, life-changing truth. This you must pay attention to. And he picks then an illustration from the agrarian farming sort of culture that he finds himself in. A grain of wheat sitting there, looks nice, looks cute. If you're into that thing, it looks clean. You can wash it and sit it on the table. It's a nice seed. But if it just sits there, it'll stay there like that and do nothing. We say we need to plant the seed. To plant the seed doesn't mean you just plant it. It means the seed sort of dies. It breaks apart. It disintegrates. Sort of their old ancient view of the seed. The seed dies. And the only way it's ever going to bear fruit is if it dies, goes into the ground or the earth and dies. So here is the principle. You have to die to bear fruit, which is the title of the sermon. Dying to bear fruit. Forgive the pun. I'm dying to bear fruit. And you already see the themes here. Because let me just tell you very quickly. Biblically, unless you die, you will always be alone. Unless you die, you will never bear fruit. You will never make a difference in this life of eternal consequence unless you die. If you don't die, you won't bear fruit. If you don't die, you will always be alone. And therefore, if you're alone and never bear fruit, guess what? Of course no one will remember you. Of course no one will honor you because no one knows of you. And so here's the basic principle. If this is a grain of seed, this is a grain of wheat, and the grain of wheat likes its life and is like very happy with its life as a seed, well, you know, grain of wheat, if you want to make, like, look at the wheat plants. I want to bear a lot of fruit. I mean, look at all the crop. I want to do that. Well, to do that, I'm going to have to put you in the ground and you're going to like die and cease to exist in the way you are. And people say, no, I don't want to do that. Can't I just bear fruit like sitting here? And the answer is no. And this is powerful. Because we think to be truly alive, you have to be known. To be truly alive, we don't want to be alone. We want to be known. We want our lives to count. I got to hold on to my life and make it count. But Jesus himself said, you want to make it count? Give it up. You want to make your life make a difference? Lay it down. You want to bear fruit for me? You want to make an eternal difference in the universe? You better lay your life down and die. And that's what he's saying. Jesus himself said, you know, if you really love your life, you're not going to keep it. But if you hate your life or give up your life for my sake, you will gain it. There's a more recent American missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, the husband of Elizabeth Elliot. Many of us know that couple, famous couple, missionary couple. Elizabeth Elliot just passed recently. She was up here in New England. He said, he is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. A missionary that would go and be martyred for the gospel. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A few years ago during our sermon series on heaven, I referenced a missionary couple. John and Betty Stamm went to China. In the 1930s, there's a story there. Now at this point, in the China Inland Mission in the 30s, they had just gotten married in the early 30s. I believe it was 1934 when they did this. And I told you a famous quote. That's the couple who, when they were being arrested, the postmaster of the province they were in saw the, you know, the Chinese military army taking away these white foreigners. And he kind of knew they're in trouble. And at the story I used back then for the sermon series on heaven and why it makes a difference, they said, you know, this postmaster was very concerned. Clearly, these military people mean them no goodwill. And he says, where are you going? Because he feared they was going to their execution. And John would return to the mother and say, I don't know where those men are going, but we who are under arrest, we're going to heaven. And that was a time we talked about how the knowledge of heaven, secure, is so powerful. Helps you live. You can't live for earth unless you know your life in heaven. Well, the wife, that was highlighted John, but Betty Scott, the wife who became Betty Stamm, she was a missionary in China. She was born and raised in China. She's the daughter of a Presbyterian missionary couple. And maybe because she was born and raised in another land, which is actually many of our ancestral homeland, if you're ethnically Chinese, she wrote this poem. Okay? Let me read this poem for you. I cannot live like Jesus, example though he be. For he was strong and selfless, and I am tied to me. I cannot live like Jesus. My soul is never free. My will is strong and stubborn, but my love is weak and weak. But I have asked my Jesus to live his life in me. I cannot look like Jesus, more beautiful is he, in soul and eye and stature, than sunrise on the sea. Behold his warm, his tangible, his dear humanity. Behold his white perfection of purest deity. Yet Jesus Christ has promised that we, like him, shall be. She wrote that at age 10 years old. A girl who, in a world where I doubt there was any electricity, I doubt there was running water in that small backwater place in China, who it's people like her why my grandparents had the chance to hear the gospel. Growing up in that land of people desperately needing the gospel, she writes that at the age of 10. Now, later on, when she was 18, she wrote this other poem. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt, and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. She wrote that at 18. And a 12-year-old girl heard that poem, wrote that, copied it, put it in her Bible. That 12-year-old girl was Elizabeth Elliot, who would eventually lose a husband on the missions field because she was sold out and absolutely believed that the way to bear fruit is to die. The way to not be alone is to give up your life for anyone and all who don't hear the gospel. The way up is the way down. He is no fool who cannot keep, who gives up what he can't keep anyway, our life here in this world, to gain what he cannot lose, hope in life and eternity. This is the principle. If you want to be included, if you want to have a life that matters, a life that is worthy of being remembered and honored in the name of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to give up everything for Jesus. Because he gave it all up for us. Because that is actually where you're going to find the most meaning and fulfillment. Nothing makes me cry more readily than stories of missionaries. Because they are regular people in my mind, I'm deeply convinced they are just regular believers in Christ who God used in his mercy to do extraordinary things. If we want to live lives to seek glory, or to put it in a more modern way, lives where we are not left out, but we are included, lives that are not insignificant, but matter and count and make a difference, lives that are not forgotten, but instead are lives that are worthy of being remembered, worthy of honoring. Then you need to get ready now to lay down your life. Every dream, every hope, every aspiration submitted to the glorious will of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't everyone do this? I mean, doesn't it sound really good and appealing right now? Like, okay, lay it off. Why doesn't that happen? Well, in this extremely efficient little sermon by Jesus, again, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, and gives us that principle we saw earlier. But now we get to the second point. Why even do this? Why do so many Christians struggle with this? Take a look. John chapter 12. We will pick it up because it's so brief. Beginning in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, and only if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here it is. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And what we're talking about here is this notion that Jesus has said before, that in order to make a difference, in order to save your life, you have to give it up. Why don't more people do this? The answer is this. We like our life here in this world now than we do the future life God promises us. And that is why it is worthy of our time to study the topic of eternal destinies, both hell and heaven, to sense that hell, as horrendous as earthly suffering is, and I'm sure I cannot imagine it, eternal suffering, just suffering for every single sin we've ever committed individually and as a human race, That is a horribly but righteous thought that God has done. Every single wrong thing we've all done for all of humanity, as well as it is the worthy of our study, the incredible, glorious place that God promises us, the new heavens and the new earth, for those that have put their hope and trust in Jesus. Not for those who are better. Those who admit freely that we are utterly unworthy, but greatly loved by God. Heaven and hell is not just a hope for a missions conference. It's not just what you need to know at the deathbed of a bedside of someone who's on their deathbed. It is something we need every single day. To be of earthly use, you have to be heavenly minded. And this is the challenge here. Because we love the stuff we do and the see here. Just a few weeks ago, I had a chance to speak at one of the college campus groups of one of the student groups represented in this congregation. And they asked me to preach on pleasures of the world, loving this world. And so I preached from 1 John 2, 15 to 17, same author, about do not love the things of this world, the love of life, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the flesh of this life. And we talked about how materialism is not greed. If someone is materialistic, it's not greedy. It's logical. Because if all I believe in this life is the stuff we have here, if the only thing there is to life is this time now, and when I die, my atoms will eventually be dispersed, my consciousness, which was an illusion anyway, is gone and over, then get all you can now, or the other thing is kill yourself. I didn't say that publicly, but that's the other logical conclusion. Either get everything you can in this world or kill yourself, and brilliant men and women have done both. But it's not that they're greedy. It's that this stuff looks more appealing. And I cited an author, Peggy Noonan, who wrote back in Forbes magazine this piece about loving this world. Let me read this to you. It's from September 1992. I know it's like before some of you could read. But September 14, 1992, "You Would Cry Too If It Happened to You" is the title of her piece. And she wrote this. Somewhere in the 70s or the 60s, we started expecting to be happy and changed our lives. Left towns, left families, switched jobs if we were not. And society cracked in the storm. I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated. That in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds. This is what happens when you don't print this one. It blinks out. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one, this world. We are the first generations of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. Let me read that again. According to Peggy Noonan, we are the first generation who actually expected to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. Why do so many people, especially Christians, do not live up the life of giving everything for the glory of Jesus, to obey him? We're not talking about not lying. We're not talking about like not cheating on your taxes or pirating software. We're talking about the whole purpose of being for Jesus, for God, for his glory. It's because we've forgotten. We are not meant to be happy in this world. Back in there's a school back in California, and there's a trophy window in that school. And I knew some guys that the whole purpose was to get their name on a trophy in that trophy case. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have these in your schools. Some of you have in your house. That's okay. Not necessarily a sin. I never won anything, so I had no trophies. But the whole point was, I'm going to get my name on there. I'm going to be the seeker, the youngest seeker in the history of the school, whatever it is. And I remember these guys fighting for it and everything. And eventually, I remember one of them, yeah, they beat out the other couple guys. My name is on that plaque right there. The irony is that school was torn down. And so, who cares whose name was on a plaque that's not even there anymore? That is what it's like to fight and claw so hard in this world because we want to be remembered. We want to count. It's just that we go about it in a way that only makes sense if there is no heaven and hell. But if there is a heaven and hell, don't you want to make your life count in light of eternity, not in a few short 40, 50, 60, 70 years? And this is why people, so many of us, myself included, why we struggle. Because I want to be remembered. I want my life to count. I want to be included in the here and the now. And I'm foolishly giving up being included, being significant, and being remembered for all eternity. How do we seek glory? How do we seek to live lives that are not left out, but included? How do we seek to live lives that are not insignificant, but matter, of eternal consequence, so that we are properly honored, all for the glory of God, but remembered? We talked about the principle. We have to die to bear fruit. You want to be productive, you have to die to bear fruit. That the way to do that is to remember that this life is not everything. Jesus says, if you love this life, you're never going to live for me. You hear that? If you love your stuff, your car, your career more than Jesus, if I love my family, my children more than Jesus, I will never bear as much fruit as God wants me to do. So what does it look like? Principle three, he gives it. Jesus is such a great preacher. He's so much shorter than most of us. Okay, let me just read the whole thing. Verse 24 to the end of 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Did you see that? Read verse 26 again. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. You're not alone. You're not left out. You're included. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So apparently, being honored is a worthy goal. Because Jesus himself said, I'm going to tempt you. I'm going to entice you. If you follow me and serve me, my heavenly Father will honor you. And his plaque is not in a small room that eventually can be torn down by development. His glory, his weight of the glory, will be for all eternity and for all to see. So what does it look like? And here is the basic thing. I'm sorry if it's not very, insightful or clever. Follow Jesus anywhere. Follow Jesus anywhere. That could mean a career. Follow Jesus into a career that does not make sense. We are sitting in Boston with some of the finest schools outside of UCLA in the world. And because of that, your parents, are helping you. They encourage you. Whatever you got here, you're doing all this stuff. You did not, the immigrant story is not that you come to America, clawing your way, to kind of make it through the line or get on a boat or sneak into the country, whatever it is. Work your heart out in maybe a blue collar job so that your children born in America can go to some of the best schools in the world in Massachusetts, only so you can hear some Korean missionary say, go back to North Korea, go back to China to share the gospel. That is not why your grandparents and mine who died in this country to bring a better life for the children. That's not why they moved here. So you could come here, have a better life, get the best education in the world, have the best opportunities so you could give it all up and go back. Go back? I mean, I just imagine coming back. Hi, I'm your great-great-grand cousin, son thing. Like, what are you doing here? I thought granduncle so-and-so, aren't you supposed to be like living in America comfortably? Maybe, maybe not, but that's not what Jesus says. Follow me. You know why some of you feel far from Jesus? He invites you to be with him, but you and I are not following him. You know why Jesus feels far? It's not because he's left you. It's because you and I are not following him. You know why? If I'm walking with Jesus and he starts going that way and I stop here and he's over there, looks around, turns, looks at me, no wonder I feel alone. He's over there. He's waiting for me. I'm still standing here. Doesn't mean your comfortable job is wrong. Doesn't mean your great education is bad. If anything, those opportunities are gifts from God to make your life be about including others so that it counts, so that your life can be honored in the beautiful glory that Jesus deserves. Follow him anywhere in a career. Follow him anywhere relationally. I won't tell you, but Pastor James and Faith was talking to some of the younger men in our church, in a setting, and when he found out someone is interested in missions or pastoring or whatever, often the first question is this: are you single? are you dating? And because it's really helpful and tempting, all those sorts of things, the challenges of that. But here's the thing. Some of you and I, we're not following Jesus because we're with someone. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a business partner. And we have a relationship which in and of itself is fine. It's not bad even necessarily, but it is in the way of following Jesus. Follow Jesus anywhere. And some of us, it's about our dreams, the hopes we have. You look at your children, and we have so many new parents. I mean, you just got a couple more a few days ago. Just, do you really look at this kid, and do you really say, I want you to do anything Jesus tells you, even if it means live a difficult life, a lonely life by the standards of this world? That is what he's calling us to do. Because our theme of reaching the unreached, big round numbers, 7 billion humans on the planet. Maybe a billion-ish claim the name of Christ. A couple billion Muslims and Hindus and others. 3 billion never heard the name Jesus. You want to know who is totally left out, totally not counted by our standards, and totally forgotten? It's the unreached peoples. I mean, I can't even pronounce and name these unreached people groups. I mean, sure, Japan, North Korea, famous because they're developed nations, popular, and people know about them. North Korea's in the news all the time. Obviously, Japan, many of you want to visit there, or maybe some of you are Japanese. But aside from that, we're talking about small-scale societies deep in rugged terrain to get there. Who's left who hasn't heard the gospel? It is precisely the left out. It is precisely those that the world figures they could just stay in their small-scale society, cut off from the rest of true civilization. And who cares if they're forgotten? But Jesus says, I care. And I want you, my church, to go there. It's so hard to pledge prayer for our missions. It's so challenging to pledge of our financial gifts. And even that, you know, honestly, there's the impulse, you know, pray, no pressure. But to be faithful to this passage, not only are we challenged to give our gifts and our prayers, don't just send our possessions and don't just send our prayers. Send our people to reach the unreached. Some people from this very room need to obey God. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my children. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's us. Why are you still unemployed? Because maybe God's trying to get your attention. Why do you have so much wealth? Maybe because it's trying to free you from the ties of this world and just go. Whatever it is, and obey God and go to the forgotten, the seemingly insignificant, and the people who are totally left out because they have not heard the gospel. Reaching the unreached. If we want to bear fruit, we have to be dying to do it. Pastor James last week had me prepare a letter for him that was printed. He did not get to read it, but he encouraged me to read it to the congregations here. It's called A Letter from Ruby Kendrick, and I'm going to read you her letter. Then I'll give you her context. Ms. Ruby Kendrick. She's from Texas. Dear Mom, this land, Chosun, which is Korean, Korea, Chosun, which in Christian circles, that's why they say God loves them, because we're the Chosun, right? You got that, Sarah? Okay, Chosun is truly a beautiful land. They all resemble God. I see their good heart and zeal for the gospel, and I believe that in a few years it will be a land overflowing with the love of Christ. I was with children walking over 10 miles on barefoot to hear the gospel, and the love of God in them encourages me. But the persecution is getting stronger. 2 days ago, 3 or 4 of those who have accepted Christ, less than a week, have been dragged away and were martyred. Missionary Thomas and James were also martyred. There were orders from the mission board to return, but the most missionaries are in hiding and worshiping with those whom they have shared the gospel with. It seems they are all planning to be martyred. Tonight, I have strong desire to return home. I remember you, Mom, how you resisted to the last moment of my leaving the port because of the stories of the hate of foreigners in opposition to the gospel. Dad, Mom, perhaps this may be the last letter I will be writing. The seed that was sown in the backyard before I came out here, must be filling our neighborhood with flowers. Another seed may bear many flowers in the land of Chosun and they will be seeds to other nations. I will bury my heart in this land. I realize that this passion for Chosun that I have is not mine, but God's passion towards Chosun. Mom, Dad, I love you. She's from Plano, Texas, and she wrote that letter a short time before her death at the age of 25 in 1908. She died less than a year after she left for the mission field. She did end up dying of appendicitis, but on her memorial, on her epitaph, it's a stone in the ground. I've seen pictures of it. It says this: if I had 1,000 lives, Korea should have them all. At the memorial service in Texas, a short time after the ceremony, when they read about this young woman who gave her life for the missions field, at the memorial service, at the funeral, 18 women stood up and said, we will take her place. We will go. God's calling them at a funeral to go and reach the unreached. This is not a peripheral, marginalized program of BCC. This is not write a check, pray for it once a week because it's in the bulletin. This is why we are here, to make disciples. And it is missed opportunities, wasted opportunities that so many of our people, myself, I struggle every year with the missions conference because, God, are you calling me to go? Because I keep sensing the need. And frankly, God, I measure my pastoral efficacy. Are we sending people out? And I love sending people out to the campuses and to other places in the world, but I still can't help the feel, but something about our preaching or something's not right if men and women are not saying, yes, send me to a place that I'll have to spend 4 stinking years to learn a language that only less than 100,000 people know so I can tell them that Jesus loves them. But that is what it is to have a passion to reach the unreached. That's why we're here. It's not a guilt trip for you to attend Friday night and Saturday night next year, though it'd be great. These were fantastic messages, incredible testimonies of God's work. What a wonderful time for those of us who got to go. This is a clarion call. If you want your life to be about bringing people in so that they matter, so that they were remembered, they're not forgotten, if you want to bear fruit, then get ready to die. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. The Gentiles wanted to see Jesus, and so they approached a couple Gentile-friendly disciples, Philip and Andrew. Can we see Jesus? And he said, the hour has come for me to be glorified. Can they see me? I'm going to die for them, and then they will all see me. That's in the next passage after John 20. They're going to see me. They're going to see the Son of Man lifted up. They want to see me? They want to see me. They're going to see me when I spread my arms out wide for them, and they know that I have died to bring them into the family of God. They want to see me. They're going to see me. And this is exactly what Jesus said. They want to see me. I'm going to be that grain of wheat. I'm going to go into the ground. People are going to think, what a loser. What a failure. Some revival, some revolution that Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua guy, dies a capital punishment as a filthy criminal. But what they don't know is that the death will bear the ultimate fruit. Salvation, glory for God, for his people. This is the gospel connection. We want to live like Jesus. We want to have lives that are encountered, that are remembered, that bring people in. Let's get ready to die. Because he died for us. Let us bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you challenge us right now? Increasing our giving to missions is not enough. And it's not the point. Carving a few more minutes to pray for our missionary partners, though valuable and worthwhile, is not the point. The point is that every single person here knows the claim that you have in our lives as our Creator, and for those who put their faith in you as our Savior and as our Lord and as our Master. And so, Father, we are here in Boston because we've been raised here, or we're getting an education here, or we've come here to seek work, or we're here for vacation. Whatever it is, You brought us here for this purpose. And somehow this purpose is going to be weaved in your inscrutable wisdom for your glory, for the salvation of all nations, for the reaching of the unreached. So, Father, stir in this church. Of all churches, how can an immigrant church whose ancestors were saved by the blood of martyrs through their missionary witness, how can we not carry on that sacred tradition, that hope, that privilege, and reach the unreached? So, Lord, stir in us. Maybe we take out the pledge form right now again and maybe we go back to the offering table or the welcome table. We need to take our form back because I got to change my pledge. I need to pray more. I need to go all in. Whatever it is, Father, do that in our church. Do that in our hearts. We thank you for every single witness of the gospel here because I know many in this room faithfully try to live out their life in a winsome and humble way. We thank you for every single missionary partner that we have the privilege of supporting. Help us to honor them, even as we honor you. Help us to live our lives, dying to bear fruit for the cause of Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.